keep that hand up. So we want you to follow. We're going to do a bit of reading this morning because it's the nature of this particular message. I want you to go to First Chronicles chapter 13 with me. First Chronicles chapter 13. I want to look at a story this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And it's one of those bittersweet stories. It didn't necessarily have to be that way, but this particular story is bittersweet. And it's going to take a bit of reading this morning to get the gist of what's being said. But before you're there along with me, before we read it, I want to, just by way of introduction, and if I can, you just stay with me just a moment here. I think I have. If I don't have it, yes, I do have it. I was, I'm going to say maybe a junior or senior in high school. That would go around back to the late 60s. But had to read a book in high school entitled Animal Farm. Some of you, this book must be a classic. Okay. Now, you have to understand something. When I was in high school, football was my god. I only got grades because I had to, and I wasn't a bad student, but to remember, to read a book was a chore. Now, you give me a football playbook, and I read it from cover to cover, okay? So, but George Orwell, that was his pen name. His real name was Eric Blair. He lived from 1903 to 1950, so 47 years old, and he dies. But he penned this book, Animal Farm, and it was a political satire on the governments of the world. And the entire thing is structured around a farm and the animals and how they govern themselves and who was going to lead and all that kind of stuff. But he made this statement, and this one, and I have it in my Bible. So it's one of these statements, you never know what you're going to get out of a book. It's one of these statements that just stuck with me over the years. And he made this statement. He said, "We have now sunk to a depth at which the restatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men." I want to look at the Bible this morning, and what we take as the obvious around here, I can tell you from past experience, and some of you have been saved out of religion of one form or another. What we're doing here is not the obvious in most of Christianity today. Now, I want to ask three questions before we get into 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When it comes to the ministry, what we do as a body of believers. Now, as I said to our institute students Thursday night, we sometimes say, we're going to church. No, I didn't go to church this morning. I am the church this morning. Okay. You went to the church house. You went where the church just happens to meet, all right? So if you're saved, we know from the Word of God, we're part of the body of Christ. You are the church. But how we conduct ourselves, what should be the focus? Yeah. What should be the focus? Because if I was lost today, knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went to visit this church and that church and this church and that church. Truth be told, I would walk away confused. I've been saved since 1970, and when I look at most ministries, I'm still confused. Does God have plan and method? Can I find somewhere in this book how we as pastors, elders, we as our body of Christ, made up of many members, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves? Because if you're new to First Bible Church, all of a sudden it's probably dawned on you, these people make a big deal of that Bible. We make a big deal of it. Now, that's not by preference this morning. That's by conviction. I ate some spumoni yesterday, my wife and I. Debbie chose a certain flavor. That's my preference. That's her preference. I have to laugh anymore when we go out to a meal. I always let her order for. I don't order for her. I let her order. And then it sounds so good what she has ordered. I ordered the same thing. And you'd be surprised how many of the servers look at me like, don't you have a life of your own? And I said to one of the servers the other day, I said, sweetie, we've been together a long time. We act alike, think alike, and it's just, we eat alike. I eat what that lady puts in front of me, okay? And that's preference. But what we do here today, and if you're a visitor, I'm asking you just to kind of open your mind, along with the rest of us. Is God okay with us mixing and matching the ways and the philosophy of the world with the Word and the way of God? And yet, you say no, and I know, and I hoped you would. And yet, I can take you into half a dozen churches within spitting distance. And philosophy, tradition, and the rudiments of the world, those first principles of the world that Paul spoke of in Colossians. How much latitude and liberty do we have in conducting what the Bible calls the ministry? Does God allow us to think? Here's a good one. Because we're going to take this last one and then kind of go into 1 Chronicles 13. Does God allow us to think, you'll know this phrase, outside the box when doing His work? Are good intentions enough? Does my creativity set well with God? Does God just accept my creativity? Do anything we want to do? Now, 1 Chronicles, and you're at chapter 13. We're going to read, there are 14 verses, we're going to read it. And I'm watching my clock, I have a clock. Some of you are clock-eyed, I know you are. I didn't say cock-eyed, I said clock-eyed. Okay. And I'm thinking of this, I want everybody to turn their cell phone off right now. Just turn it off. I didn't see President Obama in our congregation this morning. That means that you're not running the free world. So your kids and your grandchildren and your loved ones, they can talk to you in an hour. Okay? Yeah. Just you say you're just as hard. No, I'm not hard. When I go over to Carnegie Hall. That's God's truth. I go to radio music hall. I go to Carnegie Hall to listen to the Messiah at Christmas time. You know what they tell me to do? I got signs everywhere. Turn your cell phones off. Turn your cell phones off. Turn your cell phones off. Well, First Bible Church, we're going to let God talk to us today. Let's read. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of God, of our God, to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. It's a very descriptive verse. Very, very, very important verse. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim. Now, even if you didn't know anything about Kirjath-Jearim, another name for Kirjath-Jearim was Baal, B-A-A-L. So it's not a good place. All right, but that's where the ark was, which belonged to Judah, to bring thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Now, man, that seems like the right thing. I mean, David's king, they're going to do something. They're going to bring this ark back, the Ark of the Covenant, and man, they're having a lively service, boy. Verse number 8, they're playing with their instruments, and they're singing, and man, they're having a time, just like what we had this morning. Verse number 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for just once again letting us study your word today. Lord, no man gets an understanding if the Spirit of God doesn't give it to him. So, Father, in Jesus' name, you're the one who said that you comfort and teach and bring all things to our remembrance. And I'm praying that you would take what you gave to me from your word and then give it to your people, Lord. Just preach your own word this morning. Help me not to get sidetracked. I do it so often. Lord, help me to be used of you this morning and God's people to just hear your own word as to what the heart of the ministry really is. Father, thank you for this time and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you go back into Joshua chapter 4, and I don't go there, but verse number 16, this thing that was called the Ark of the Covenant, all right, it was the last piece of furniture in that structure called the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was, I believe it was 75 feet, the curtain was 75 feet wide, 150 feet deep. That's what the curtain. But inside that curtain was a small, rather small structure, and that structure called the tabernacle proper was no bigger than this group of seats right over here. That's what God chose to come down and dwell in for all those years they were in the wilderness, and a little bit through the wilderness. And the very last piece of furniture, as you went from the gate and you walked in and there was the brazen altar and you kept walking and you got to the tabernacle proper and there was a door that was nothing more than a curtain once again, but through that door you went in there and you had the showbread and you had the candlestick and you had the table of incense, and then there was another curtain. It was called the veil. And behind that veil, a priest, the high priest, only went in once a year, and the Bible says not without blood. And he went in there, and he offered the blood for the people and for himself, and he didn't lollygag. He went in there, he did what he had to do, and then he got out. Now, the amazing thing about this Ark of the Covenant, it was a real small piece of furniture. It was a box. And I made this statement about, do we have the right to think and to conduct the ministry outside of the box? That box was 45 inches, let's say, wide. All right, 45 inches, not very wide. That's 3'9". Some of you didn't realize I was good at math, did you? I'm not, all right. 10, oh no, that's 5. See, I'm not good at math. 45 inches this way, long. It was 27 inches high, and it was 27 inches deep. It was a rather small piece of furniture. But inside, it was covered with gold. It had a covering on the top called the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was covered with gold. Gold is a picture of deity. So, and when God came down, the Bible says God came down in a cloud by day and fire by night, and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, right over top of that box. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me, because I have to explain this initially. But when we read 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that chapter troubles me. Now, I don't think it's strange that it's the 13th chapter. You've got to watch your numbers 13 in the Bible. But David did something, Uzzah did something, that you and I would have done. If something begins to fall in your house, there's a rattle going on, the oxen stumbled, used to have a big Rottweiler, that dog could bump and crash into more things. You know, I mean, he's 150, 160 pounds in a rather small house. We're always trying to catch something before. I watched him one night, the boys were horsing around with him, and they got him going around in circles around through the house because it's an open 17 share that was open, and they got him going, and he lost his balance and skidded on his side and wiped out a whole end table. End table was gone. You know, I mean, you couldn't. There was no glue in the end table back. But point being made is, Uzzah did what you and I would have done. And God smote him dead. Do I have the liberty to conduct the ministry just any old way I feel? Well, let's find out. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to find three things were in that box. Three things. Hebrews chapter 9 says, then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and of a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. All right, we talked about that. And the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, we're into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Three things which had the golden censer, and now that was not what was in it. Okay, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein here we're going to find what was in it. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna? So this little pot that had what they ate during their wilderness wander, golden pot that had manna. Aaron's rod that budded, and that's a reference to number 17. And I'm going to explain this in a moment. And the tables of the covenant. The tables. So these three things. Now, The golden pot that had manna is a picture of the life-sustaining food for the journey. Aaron's rod that budded was the miracle of new life coming out of death. That rod was a dead piece of wood, 18 inches long, carved out of the root of a hardwood tree over in Israel. And it was 18 inches long, and they chose a knot. They always picked a knot. It was used as a weapon. It was a club. So when David wrote in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff," the staff was for guiding, for direction. The rod was for protection. But that rod budded and it came to life. But there was also another thing. The tables of the covenant. Now, if you remember in Exodus 32:19, the first copy of the tables that God gave, the Ten Commandments, they were broken. Do you know what God put into the Ark of the Covenant? He put the copy. He put a copy. You see, God doesn't have any problems using a copy. What you have in your hands is a copy this morning of the originals. No man's got the originals. You have a copy. And God doesn't have any problem with the word copy. God put a copy of His own breathed words. So there were three things that were put into that ark. Number one was a copy of the Word of God. Number two was the remembrance that life came out of death. And number three, that the sustaining life comes from the food of God. God gave that food. God gave that food. When they woke up in the morning, there was manna. Even when He sent the quails, which ended up coming out of their nose, some things just, when I read them, I go, if you can imagine that. They wanted meat. God said, "I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat, you'll choke on it." But still, God had given that. The heart of all of that, though, was the copy of the Ten Commandments. Now, for us to fully understand what we just read, because David did something that cost somebody his life. You know what I don't want to do, and I'll speak for my pastor because we're pretty much joined at the hip, heart, soul, and in my mind, he's David and I'm Jonathan. That's just the way it is, okay? I know where I fit. I don't have any problem with it. I just hope I don't end up dead with Saul one day. That's all. Okay. So kind of remind me of that as we go along. Do I have a right to just conduct? My greatest fear is that we as a church would get sidetracked away from this book and it would cost somebody their spiritual life. Because that's what happened to Uzzah. Good man. He was close enough to those oxen that stumbled to grab a hold of that ark and God smites him dead. Now, can I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 4? Now, you get a piece of paper or bubble gum or whatever you choose to use and put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or 1 Chronicles, excuse me. Chapter 13. And I want to take you to 1 Samuel. Do I have the liberty? Did David have the liberty? Why did God smite Uzzah? Do I have the liberty just to do anything I want to do? 1 Samuel in the ministry? 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, the book of 1 Samuel is a book of compromise. Joshua is a book of conflict and conquest. The Judges, confusion, incomplete victory. But 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, primarily 1 Samuel, book of compromise. Look at 1 Samuel, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Once again, we're doing a considerable amount of reading today because I want you to see that I don't think I have the right we and the leadership of First Bible Church, all of us, okay, pastors, deacons, elders, we don't have the right to just wing this thing. We don't have, why do we make so much of the Bible? Every time we do something, you know what's at the heart of what we're doing? Is to get you grounded in this book so that you can stand on your own. We're going to say in another few minutes, we'll say amen, you're going to go home. Now I know we've got phones and we can communicate with each other, but what are you going to do during the week? We want you to get it to a point where you can stand on your own. Can I think outside the box? Well, according to what we just read, a man thought outside the box and it cost another man his life. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Samuel was a prophet. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the Philistines, about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Now remember, as we read, the Ark of the Covenant, they hadn't inquired in the days of Saul. That was 40 years, minimum. They're doing the ministry without the Ark of the Covenant. They're thinking outside the box. And when the people came, and let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us. When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, just a point with Hophni and Phinehas. It's right across the page in my Bible, chapter 3, and verse number 13, says, "For I had told him that I will judge his house forever," this is talking about Eli, "for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not." The Bible says that his sons didn't even know the Lord. They were having sexual relationships with women outside the door of the tabernacle, if you can imagine that. It would picture that going on the glass, outside the glass doors of First Bible Church. Okay. Now, something is just hard for my mind to wrap around. But that's what they were doing. And it says in verse 5, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." Sounds like they're going to have another meeting. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise?'" Now, here's a lost guy saying, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God is come into the camp." Do you know why? you know why the world is afraid of the Bible? Especially when we say the Bible, we know which one. Because God comes into the camp. When that King James Bible comes into the camp, God comes into the camp. All right. Where the word of a king is, there is power. All right. Now, God's come into the camp. Verse 7. "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore.'" Nobody had ever used the Ark of the Covenant for their own desires. But it happened here. "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Now remember, they were polytheistic. Poly meaning many. These are the gods. That's why you got a capital G and plurality on the word, okay? They didn't know one God. That was a Hebrew thing. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit." That means to conduct. acquit yourselves like men, conduct yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit or conduct yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought Israel, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a great slaughter, and for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Man, guys are dying all over the place. Look at verse number 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. This last piece of furniture in the tabernacle, where God had revealed His person and His presence, was now going to be used as a last resort because all else had failed. The Bible is not to be used as a last resort when all else fails. Do I have a right to think outside the box this morning? And the answer is no. It's costing some people their lives. Their motive was distorting the very message. Remember the message? The message was the Word of God itself. The message was the Aaron's rod that budded, life coming out of death, the manna, sustenance for the journey, food for the journey. All those things were found in those two tables, those copies. You have all of that in your hand this morning. You and I have everything we need for this journey. I do not need the creativity of Pharaoh. I do not need his philosophy. I do not need to think outside of the box. I may not know every answer to every question that comes across my threshold or yours. But I will tell you this. The answer is in that book. And I'll tell you like I tell my young men, or my young women, or whoever in the institute on Thursday nights. I don't know all the answer. You got something that I don't know? Tell it to me. I'm a learner. I want to know some answers. I want to know what this book has to say. Now I know a lot more than I did 42 years ago, but I'm just scratching the bottom of the hem of God's garment. But do I have a right to think outside the box? Costing some good men their lives, by the way. Their motive was distorting the message. God's word, which can bring life out of death and provide food for the journey. Now, if you look at verse number 7, it says, "For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Even the lost Philistines knew that the behavior of these Hebrews was suspect." You know what just intrigues me? It intrigues me when churches are run just like the world. Do you think the world's stupid? They laugh us to scorn. I don't care if you're running 35, 40, 60,000 or not. Good night, Shea Stadium, Yankee Stadium, they pack that in there all the time. I don't care if you've got football fields in Dallas, Texas, stadiums. When we try to use something outside this box, the Philistines know where the power's at. And the Philistines just laugh at us. Because they know as long as they don't use what's in the box, as long as they keep thinking outside the box, we never have any problem with them. My marriage, my business, if I have one, my life is governed, should be governed by this book. I do not have a right. Now, let's continue. Look at chapter 4 again. Now look at verses 10 and 11. Philistines fought, Israel is smitten. Every man into his tent. There's a great slaughter. There fell about 30,000 footmen. And the ark is taken. Verse number 11. Now, if you jump down to verse number 17. the last several words. And the ark of God is taken. Look at verse number 19. Right in the middle. The ark of God was taken. Look at verse 21. Right in the middle. Because the ark of God was taken. Look at verse 22. And she said, the glory. Now that she is the daughter-in-law of Eli and Phinehas' wife. And we'll elaborate on perhaps a little bit. She said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now go to chapter 5 with me. Because chapter 5 to me is one of the funniest chapters in the Bible. And some of you are shaking your head, and it makes me feel good because that tells me you read your Bible. Okay? I grew up around some folks, and I don't put it this way. At least I don't think I do. Sometimes I probably appear to be that way. I remember Pete Ruckman preaching. I was just a kid, and I just happened to be in earshot. And Ruckman, he doesn't have a pastor's. He'd even admit that he's not a pastor. Okay. He's an evangelist. He's a pastor. He's a teacher. He's actually a prophet in many ways. But I remember, after he had preached a message, and this sweet lady came up to him, and she started asking him some questions, and I just happened to be an earshot of it, and I was saved. But I was a young guy, and I heard. Here was his answer. He looked at that woman. He says, "Lady, it's in the book. It's in the book." And that's not the way we approach things around here, because you have to teach. But truth be told, it's in the book. It's in the book. Now, look at chapter 5. The Philistines now have this ark. They really don't want it. They don't know what to do with it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. That was a fish. By the way, that was a fish god. Did you ever notice the thing that the mitre that the Pope wears on the top of his head? That's the biggest big mouth bass you ever saw. Folks, listen to me. You say you're picking fight. No. You know what I love? I just love the truth. I just love to read. And while I don't have the mindset to question authority, all right, I have the mindset to, I want to know the truth. And when somebody claims to represent God, and I can't find that representation anywhere in the Bible, then the tradition of men, which adds to the Word of God, or the rudiments of the world, which takes away from the Word of God, something's not right. When you got saved, God help us. Please, folks, listen to me. When you got saved, God didn't say, Pat, I want you to take your brain, and I want you to take it outside and put it on the shelf and never use it again. No, he said, boy, now you've got the capacity to think. Now you got the capacity to understand me. I got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. My Holy Spirit. All right, enough rabbit trail. All right. Philistines took the ark of God. They set it by Dagon. Now you got to love this. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon, this god of theirs, was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I wouldn't worship a god, firstly, that fell over. And secondly, I wouldn't worship a god that fell over and then I had to pick up and put it back in his place. That's not the kind of God I want. That's the kind of God that the world gives you. And when they arose early, verse 4, on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face. Good night, it happened to him again. Was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head, not who, and the head of Dagon, and both his palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. I can imagine after that they just nicknamed him Stumpy Dagon. I don't want a God called Stumpy Dagon. That sounds like some rap music to me, and I'm not going to get into rap music this morning, but that just Stumpy Dagon. I could see a rapper doing a Stumpy Dagon music. All right. Now, so he puts him in there, and all of a sudden, now the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant's killing their gods. There's a whole bunch of death going on around this Ark of the Covenant. And truth be told, there was not supposed to be death around the Ark of the Covenant. But people are using it wrongly. They're thinking outside the box. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, His presence will never stand or withstand the communion of the world. You can't put God beside a Pharaoh. Now, flip back to 1 Chronicles 13. Because as I said, this thing always troubles me. Good man lost his life. And I got to look at the ministry, pastor, myself, the elders here. We got to make sure what we're doing is not thinking outside the box. Don't misunderstand me. We don't. But I think it's something that we always have to be aware of. That we never use the Word of God for our own delights, okay? It's never a secondary. Everything we do, if it's a dinner after Sunday, if it's Operation Jerusalem, if it's whatever, kids stuff, great summer for... Everything is to focus on the Scriptures. It's not to entertain. It's not to babysit your children. It's to train you so that you can stand on your own. And we're going to look at that. Three things I see about this story of Uzzah. Number one, he undoubtedly had a sincere heart attitude. He did. So that tells me that just a sincere heart attitude is not good enough. Not good enough. A good heart attitude, as pastor has said, to keep you out of prison. This won't keep you out of hell. I don't like preaching. I don't even like the word. I don't like preaching on it. I don't. But it's in the Bible, so we have to talk about it. Not everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody. If everybody went to heaven, why in the world did the Son of God die for? Why? That makes no sense. You see? Don't take your brain out of your body. God didn't tell you, just stop thinking. If everybody goes to heaven, why in the world would God manifest Himself in the flesh and step out of glory and spend 33 to 30 years on the face of a dirty city called Jerusalem? Why? Why would he say to the gospel writers that he had not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved? God didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what that tells me? There's some sinners. And there's not enough righteous, and there's nobody righteous enough to attain to his righteousness. Obviously, also, Uzzah saw the great need of the moment. Now here's a tricky one. Because this is where a lot of churches get. And I grew up in this mentality. The world is lost. And we must use any means to bring them under the sound of the gospel. Now that sounds good. That's just not biblical. The great need of the world does not give me the latitude or the liberty to think outside of this book. And we're not interested in filling all these pews. Good night. There's quite a few of them empty this morning. I'm glad you're here, by the way. Because I'll be preaching to my wife, and she's already heard this message 18 times. Amen. It was good the last time I preached it, right, sister? If you want something new, go down the street. He'll give you something new. No. just filling up these pews, I can't sing, I can't think outside this box. Now, you know what he did? He saw the need. He had a good heart attitude. He responded in accordance to that need, and God killed him. What kind of a God do we have? That bothers me. God, I tell you what, this is one of those times. Now, I know where this is going. But when I first read this as a young Christian, I thought, hold back the cart up. That was a good guy. He wasn't a pagan. He wasn't a Philistine. He had a love. Motives and methods always have to be judged on revealed truth. The ox cart did not follow biblical principles. Now we're going to go to Numbers chapter 7 with me. Once again, keep a piece of paper or whatever you have there, First Chronicles, and go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 7. Now David had done something. Which was wonderful. Israel hadn't had that Ark of the Covenant for a minimum of 40 years. That was the presence of God. That was the power of God. That's where God came down and directed them into that wilderness. And then 40 years into Saul's reign, the first king, which is a type of the flesh, they wanted a king like all the other nations. God gave him Saul. Samuel got upset. God told Samuel, they're not mad at you, they're mad at me, don't worry about it. Let the thing play out. But why? Was David supposed to put that thing on a new cart? No. Is Pastor Mike and whoever else is behind that that pulpit as an elder, are we supposed to feed you for the rest of your life? No. Feed yourself. I raised three boys, my wife and I. She did most of the work. I just went along for the ride. By the age of, I'd say, probably two, you just put the food in front of them, they ate it. That's why all of them are around 300 pounds, and that's just the God's truth. And I'm not too far behind them. But David was not supposed to put that ark on a new cart. Look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. Now, Numbers chapter 7. As that tabernacle was taken down, and they moved to different locations, there were three families within the tribe of Levi that were given the responsibility of carrying the furniture and all of the details of that tabernacle. It was a very mobile thing. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. Your body's called both things, a tabernacle and a temple. Paul calls it a temple. Peter calls it a tabernacle. The tabernacle, this house of clay, is temporary. Adrian Twombly, a few days ago, laid this tabernacle down. But the young woman, mother that I knew from years ago, knew Jesus Christ, loved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, came to live inside of her, which was a permanent temple. Now that temple's in heaven. But that tabernacle was temporary. And there were three families, if you look down to verse number 7. It says two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom. Now, these are sons of, in the family of, in the tribe of Levi. These are families. So he's given two wagons and four oxen to the sons of Gershom according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But watch verse number 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now, we'll elaborate a little more on that. You had furniture, 4 corners, that had those rings. And you had what was called staves. And the staves were nothing more than poles overlaid with gold that went through. So that Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by 4, not 2. 4. 4 is the number of testimony, remember? 4 is the number of witness. 4 corners of the world. And they were to put they were never to touch it. They were to put the staves through very carefully. And they, when they were moving, were to pick that Ark of the Covenant up and rest the staves upon their shoulders, as if the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God, the food for the journey, and the life coming out of death was resting upon their shoulders. You see, you're a priest this morning. We're not talking about a collar on backwards. Okay? We're not talking about a father that dresses like a mother. Not picking a fight. You can, come on, you can take a little humor, can't you? Come on. After it's done, you can come down to my office and you can apologize to me for not laughing, all right? That Ark of the Covenant was supposed to rest on the shoulders. You see, this thing of putting the Ark on a new cart was thinking outside the box. Yeah. Do you know the shoulders? Psalm chapter 81, you don't need to turn there. Verse number 6 says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. Do you know what you and I are, the burden now we're supposed to carry? We are supposed to carry the burden of the Word of God. Now, if you don't want to carry it, that's your business. But it's my job as one of the elders in this place, every time I get to open my mouth and open my brain and open my heart, is to give you enough of a burden to carry this book. Because the burden, after a while, becomes a blessing, man. It's a privilege. Those priests, the Kohathites, got to pick that box up. Small little box. God's not interested in palaces. The palaces you have to come. We're on a journey. God's not interested in buildings that look like palaces. They may tickle our whatever. God chose to dwell in a box that was 45 inches, 27 by 27. The Ark of the Covenant was never supposed to be for ox carts. Now, I have to ask the question, though. Where did David get this idea from? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. It's amazing what God will give you if you just read His book. Now, it takes a little bit of time. Not going to kid anybody. You don't get it by osmosis. You'll only get so much. When somebody stands and when pastor preaches, you're only going to get so much. First Samuel chapter 6. Now, Dagon has been fallen down. He's fallen upon his face twice. He's broken his head off. The palms of his hands have been cut off. And he ends up being called Stumpy Dagon. In verse number 5. I still like, one of you guys have to write, I don't know if we could write a Christian song called Stumpy Dagon. I don't know. I don't think that would go very well. Okay. It's interesting. Stumpy Dagon. But now, chapter number 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord?" Man, nobody knows what to do with the ark of God. You know what you do with the ark of God? You reverence it, you worship it, you carry it on your shoulders, and you teach it to God's people. That's what you do with the ark of God. Nobody knew what to do with the ark of God. It's amazing how many churches out there don't know what to do with the ark of God. When Paul was instructing Timothy, you know what he told that young pastor? Preach the word. Just preach it. Don't preach around it. Don't preach through it. Don't preach about it. Preach the word. Pardon me, folks, if you're visiting, come back next week and a sane pastor will be here. The good cop will be back. We have a good cop, bad cop thing going on here. I don't like being a bad cop, but somehow I end up being that. But anyhow, that's a rabbit trail. Let's not go there. Verse number 2, they don't know what shall we do with the ark of God. Tell us wherewith we shall send it. Now they go through here, and I'm just amazed at what they do with this thing. They end up putting 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice in a little coffer next to it, because they knew that you don't send it away, the ark of God, don't send it away empty, verse number 3. Now, I know you know this, but do you know what an emerod is? Put an H in front of that word, and you get what an emerod is. It's a hemorrhoid. Aye, aye, aye is right. They put 5 hemorrhoids and 5 mice, which according to the word of God in Leviticus, were totally unclean. Don't touch them. Don't eat them. Stay away from them. That's the thing that the world, you see, David ended up duplicating. He put this Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Look down verse number 7. Because our time's getting away and I got to quit. They don't know what to do, the Philistines. They send this cart. They send this Ark of the Covenant that was taken. They got to get rid of it. And you know what they do? Look at verse number 7. Now therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and the kine, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. David went to the Philistines. Here's the type. He's a type of Jesus Christ. Now, not in this respect. He's the king that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. But in this respect, he takes the philosophy of Pharaoh and he brings it into the congregation. And God said, no, it's not going to work. The best that the philosophy of the Philistines can do is to create an image and a ministry of worship. David chose to think outside the box. Now, I have to quit, so I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Because if the story ended there, it would be a very sad story. And I would have to question everything that David ever did after that. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I said 14, but it's 15. Now, there was a question that David asked in 1 Chronicles 13:12. It says, "And David was afraid of God. Uzzah had touched the ark, the oxen had stumbled, Uzzah dies, David is displeased." And 12 of 1 Chronicles 13 says, "And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Now, look at chapter 15, because truth be told, David knew how. He just decided that he was going to think outside the box. Do you know what our society does? It pressures us to think outside the box. I can remember going to many years ago, 1996, I had the opportunity to buy a new car. So I went down, there used to be a dealership on Highland Boulevard, a Chevy dealership, and I wanted to buy a Chevy Malibu. And went in there, looked at it, and thought it was nice, but it was more than really what I wanted to spend. And you know how most car salesmen are, you have to make your choice right then. Yeah, right then. And I just have this tendency when somebody says I got to do it right then. You have to understand something. I heard men say that for 17 years, and I didn't get saved. So you think I'm going to do something else fast? It's and that's not good. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved today. Because boast not thyself of tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Point being made is this. I said to the car salesman, let me go home and pray about it. Oh, by the way, I need a drink. Oh, go home. I'm going to go home and pray about it. It's like, what planet did this guy just walk off of? And, but you know, the world wants you to do everything right now. Right now. Right now. David knew what to do and still made a wrong decision. He chose to make a wrong decision. He chose to think outside the box. The world pressures us to make a decision real quickly. And instead of us taking the Ark of the Covenant, instead of us trying to find the answer within the Ark of the Covenant, we feel as if we have to make that decision. Now, some decisions I understand. Man's dying, what are you going to do? Well, if he's dying of a heart attack, you're going to do what you can do at that point. I'm not going to pray about should I try to help this guy or not. But 9 out of every 10 things, 99 out of 100 things that we do in life, if we would just slow down, we wouldn't have the grief further down the road. And David made him houses in the city of David, chapter 15, verse 1, prepared a place for the ark of God, pitched it for a tent. Now, look at verse 2. David's going to do a right thing in a right way. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David knew that. He wasn't blind to the written word of God. He made a bad choice. He decided he was going to think outside the box. And it cost multiplied thousands of men their lives. Oh, we better never think outside the box around here, folks. Now, can I just take you down in conclusion because we need to conclude. Look at verse number 13. 15:13. Because I'm glad I didn't have to end on a negative note. I hate negative notes. I hate sad stories. Every time I watch about those little kids at St. Jude's Children's Hospital, I'm not ashamed to admit it. It's always a joy when some little kid goes home and he's been cured of cancer. But it is a grief. Because I've got a grandson that lived through that. It's a grief. I hate stories that don't end well. That's why I love this book. Because it ends good. And it's not Hollywood. This is heaven. You can keep your hilly Hollywood. I want heaven, beloved. I know how this... I read the last chapter. I know how it ends. Verse number 13. For because he did it not at the first, the Lord, our God, made a breach upon us. For that we sought it not after... Watch those last two words. After the due order. There's a right way to worship this morning. Anything apart from this book is wrong. 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 So the priest, that's why we take so much time. Now watch this. This is my goal as one of the pastor elders. This is my pastor's goal. This is our elder deacon's role. This is our role. This is our goal here. We only have one goal. Somebody says, well, don't you want to win people to Christ? Of course we do. That's God's problem, not mine. You don't win anybody to Christ. You just tell the story. You're a witness. The witness is not supposed to persuade the judge. The witness isn't supposed to control the jury, the courtroom. The witness tells what the witness saw, what the witness experienced. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And this is our goal. This is my goal this morning. And the children of the Levites, bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. There's going to come a day, and I'll close on this thought. When Solomon built the temple, David couldn't build it. You go over into Kings, do you know what they did with the Ark of the Covenant and those staves? They took those staves out. They put them together and they put them over in the corner. You know why? The Ark wasn't moving anymore. It was permanent. And one day, you and I are going to put this house of clay, this tabernacle down. And that temple on the inside, where I've been sealed under the day of redemption, the staves are coming out. I'm not going to have to carry that book anymore, even though I've loved every moment of it. Not going to have to carry it anymore, because I will be in the temple in the third heaven.
Amen.
You know what we want to do here? We want you, just what my sister's doing today. We want you to listen so intently, to love that book, to love God so much that you'll get to the point where you'll write like I did, like she's doing and I did when I was a kid growing up. Right, 20 years old, right. Listen, just come and dine. Until you get to the point you want to know something, doesn't mean you don't need to come to church. It doesn't mean you don't need an older Christian. But I can go home and I can sit down at my desk and I can open that book and I can say, Lord, the entrance of your words giveth light, gives understanding to the simple. Lord, would you not feed me that I might be able to feed God's people in this place, that I might be able to feed my wife, feed my children, feed my grandchildren, feed my beloved church? That's where we want you to get. Because if you're just living off of this, you're going home hungry. We do not have a right, let's bow our heads, we do not have a right to think outside the box today. David thought...